All right. I'm going to be reading the New King James Version. Some other version they don't have back there on the screen yet, so we'll read to this one. That which was beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and which we have declared to you, and you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John here is laying the groundwork for what a believer should be, life should be about. And that is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Taking off of Monday and Tuesday and Sunday, what Tim was sharing about how we have fellowship with our husband and wife, this is a very much deeper fellowship. When you think of fellowship, what do you think of? What's that? Communication? Okay. Camaraderie? Okay. We call them around here, we have what? Carry-ins, but we also call them fellowship meals, right? Is that what do we do at fellowship meals? Communication, camaraderie. We share things that are going on in our life, what's going on. We talk about maybe sports, maybe knitting, maybe I don't know what your ladies talk about. But what do we, you know, that's fellowship, right? Well, the word fellowship here in the Greek means to have association, a sense of community. Also means communion, joint participation, to share in which what we have or anything we have. So if I were to ask you, what does it look like for a Christian fellowship? Is what does it look like? There are three things that stood out to me as a fellowship with Jesus Christ. One is prayer. Second is the Holy Spirit. We'll go to that a little bit later on. And then walking in the light or our life lived out. Those are fellowship. When you read verses 5 through 10, it says, "This message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So if I look at that and I say, okay, well, all right, I'm supposed to fellowship one with another. What does that look like? We do that quite often here. Jesus, when he fellowshipped with his Father, he would spend many times going away. We learn that. We've seen that in throughout the scriptures, where Jesus would leave and he would go to his Father, spend time with his Father, and he would pray. He would talk to him. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is just communing with the Father, talking with the Father. So fellowship through prayer. If you got your Bibles, you can flip over, and you don't have to turn over there, but I'm just going to read it here. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 talks about, we use this a lot of times, or I was brought up with this mentality that this means you shouldn't marry somebody who was unsaved. This is how this verse was taught to me. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And that's probably true. I can see that you could pull that out of that scripture. That you could pull out, yes, don't get married to someone who's not a Christian. It's a little more deeper than that. This is talking about our fellowship, the deep fellowship, that connection that we have with one another, that sense of community, that sense of association, the communion that I can go to my brother and say, hey, I got this going on in my life. If I'm doing that with an unbeliever, they're not going to quite give me the same sense of communion. that I would have as with my brother in Christ, or vice versa if it's a sister with a sister. And what accord does God have, or Christ with Baal, or what part of the believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything that is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So what is this thing of communion? What is this thing of fellowship with one another? Well, I had to go look up what the word communion was in the dictionary, because when I think of the word communion, I think of partaking of the bread, right? The bread and the drink, or the wine, or some churches use wine, but grape juice, of participating in the body of Jesus Christ. When I think of communion, but actually communion is this. It is a sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on the mental and spiritual level. And you know, and in Psalms 25:14, God tells us this, that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, the word secret in the Hebrew language, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the way I pronounce it is yada, like yada, 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 yada. And it actually means intimacy. So if you reword the verse, it says, the intimacy with the Lord, or of the Lord, is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's true fellowship. Fellowship is intimacy. Fellowship is also being able to come to the throne of mercy and grace, what Willis mentioned here just a little bit ago, being able to come to that. In Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. You know, grace and mercy, being able to come before God, having that relationship with him, having that fellowship with him, that our spirit is connected, that is true intimacy. Fellowship is also the Holy Spirit teaching us through his word. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We oftentimes think of the Holy Spirit I think of this sometimes as the Holy Spirit coming upon me and doing some sort of great work, motion. There's a lot of emotion or feeling. The experience that I just shared with you about Brooklyn, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You came up here, Matt, and wanted to criticize my work. You wanted to find something wrong with what I am doing. That's the Holy Spirit communing with me, convicting me of what my attitude and my heart was. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Jesus. That's his work. Never points anything about himself. So he communes with us. And Jesus said that in John 14, that he would send the Holy Spirit, he's our helper, and he will show us or teach us all things that bring us into remembrance of what he said of him. Fellowship is walking in the light. So let's put this in everyday language, everyday walk, or step by step. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, and we're going to see what it truly means to live out true fellowship. We're going to go verse by verse. So Harold, hopefully you can kind of just click on them. I don't know how that's going to be worded up there, but Ephesians 5. When you think of the word walk, what do you mean? What do you think it means to walk? Does it just like this? We all walk, so we all know what it means to walk. But what does it mean to walk in the light? Does it mean like someone's holding the flashlight and you stay in the beam like they do on stage? And they move their light around. Is that what it really means to walk in the light? No, and I don't know where Elizabeth's at. Elizabeth, could you come here for a minute? You told me you would help me with this. I want to give you a picture of what it really means to walk in the light. Walk according to the word. Right, actually stay with it. So I'm going to do something here. Now, don't take me wrong when I say this, but I'm going to pretend I'm God or the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth's got to walk with me as if I'm, because I'm portraying that I'm in the light. Okay? So Elizabeth, you're just going to follow me, okay? You didn't follow me. You're supposed to follow me. You're still not doing that. She's not following me. Why can't she follow me? Because I'm behind her, right? She's in front of me. Now, step on my feet. Now, if I was to walk in the light, in other words, I'm connected to God's Spirit. I have fellowship with Him. I'm having communion with Him. I'm spending time praying. I'm spending time talking to Him. Now, if I take a step, what's she got to do? Do you understand what it means? Oh, thanks a lot, Elizabeth. Go back down. Thank you. Do you understand what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light? Now my boot's all squished. But does that give you a little bit different picture? Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Can't be an imitator of God if you're not in communion with Him. She could not follow me. She could not move. She couldn't walk until she joined up with me. Be an imitator of God. We are told to be imitators of God. So what does that look like in everyday life? What does it look like to be an imitator when I'm at work? When I'm meeting with, like Dan did, meeting with a friend? What does it look like in everyday life? It says to walk in love. So the first one would be an imitator of God, would be to walk in the light. Walking in the light also means to walk in love, or loving others as a sacrifice. But then it tells us to do some other stuff there about walking. It says, "Flee fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Don't have any filthiness, foolishness, talking, coarse gesturing. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater or has inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Again, going back to 1 John when it said to walk in the light. Walking in the light means learning to love and also to sacrifice, just as Christ sacrificed us. That means giving up some of this stuff that we tend to do. I mean, I can name every single one of those things, and I'm guilty of them in my own life. Next, it says, verse 8, it says, "For once you were in darkness, but now are you the light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light." We are told to walk as the children of the light. Now I think of a child like Elizabeth. What does it mean to be a child of the light? That means to somebody who is naive to all this other stuff. They just go with the flow. Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit." This is someone who is a children of light. This is what their life is going to look like. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." We want to find out. You can't find out unless you have communion or fellowship with God. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." I scratched my head on that one a little bit, and I said, well, what does it mean to really expose? Is that my job, to go around and start pointing out people? You know, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing that. It's a little different than that. The word expose means to reprove or stand up. So if you see something, to do, the Bible has given us instructions on how to reprove one another. You know, go to them in love and talk to them and say, hey, I'm concerned about this brother or sister. I see this. But if I'm not connected with their spirit, they're not connected with my spirit or connected with God's spirit, it could come across wrong. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Well, I've done that too. Well, did you know this and this was going on? But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I heard a preacher one time say that. He started preaching from Isaiah 61 or 62, and he said, wake up, you sleepy Christians. Christ has given you life. Here it says, awake, you who are asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Tim said that our eyes reveal what's going on inside of us. So if there's no life, reflection, or light, have you ever had someone come up and just, all right, I'm going to be a little bit crazy here. I'm going to stick my neck out. Ladies, how do you know when someone's pregnant, when another lady's pregnant? Come on. Post it on Facebook. There you go. It's posted on Facebook. There you go. Before Facebook, Jesse. How did you say, are you pregnant? Oh, there's something in their face. There's a glow about them. I mean, there's that, you know. And have you ever had someone come up to you and just say, wow, you're just so radiant today. What's going on? And that's the joy of the Lord flowing out of somebody. We should be radiant all the time. Last Saturday, it wasn't radiant. And obviously fed off. Some other employees must have fed off of it. Can't say that just one person, because everybody makes their own choices. But do you understand where I'm going with fellowship and how communion ties together? Verse 15. Next is walk in wisdom, or when you're walking in the light, you're going to be wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here's why we do this. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We need to be wise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the last one here is walking in the light. We are worshiping, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I've got to add an extra one in there. Walking in the light is submitting to yourselves to one another, not just giving thanksgiving, but submitting. Then we went on to exactly what we learned in Sunday through Tuesday nights in our lesson of how husbands submit yourselves to one another, wives submit yourselves to your husbands, and so on and so forth. We can all go out of here now and just walk in the light, right? We can all go out of here now, and we've read it and we've seen how it's going to work. It's going to work perfect. So now when I'm heavy-hearted or I'm just down in the dumps or there's something not right, you guys are going to come to me and say, Matt, what's going on? Some of you are smiling. Some are shaking your heads. No, why? Why wouldn't you do that? Why? And there's in Isaiah, and it's not on the screen, it's not up there, I'm going to turn to it, Isaiah 59, and I want to talk to you a little bit about this, because there's a reason why sometimes we're not so sensitive to each other's hurts or needs going on in their life. Our communion may not be as what God intended it to be, and our fellowship with God may not be what He intended it to be because of of our own iniquities. But at the end here, you'll see what God has provided for each one of us. Isaiah 59 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated from you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers are with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity," and it goes on and on and on and on. It really gets depressing when you're reading through that, and you're like, okay, yeah, I understand that, God. I understand that my sin separates me from you. You can't hear me when I come to you, when I come and pray. We learn that if my wife and I are not on the same page when I come to God and start pouring out my heart and my prayers, he's not going to really hear them because I'm not connected to my wife. I've read that scripture many times. I've heard that preached many times, but it did not hit me this week as it did on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. That hit me pretty hard because connection that our spirit has. God's not even going to listen to what I have to say. So what do we do if fellowship is cut off? If that connection or that communion with God is cut off, what do we do? Well, in 1 John it says it gives us a pretty good step-by-step way to achieve that commitment or that communion or that fellowship with God. It says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're walking in the light, our sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how your relationship or your fellowship is restored. Your fellowship is restored if you walk in the light and you have fellowship with one another. We love each other. We're communing. I am checking in with you. I talked with a brother this week and I said, look, would you be willing to hold me accountable? If you sense something wrong with my spirit, would you say, hey, I need to pray? And I'll say, most likely, like everybody else does, oh, I'm okay, I'm good. No, it's much deeper than that. You've got to be persistent. So we made an agreement with each other. When we sense something going on, we got to be persistent, push through, pray. If we walk in the light, we are covered under the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, we are covered, cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's how our relationship and our fellowship is restored, is when we repent and come back to God. But then as Willis said earlier, that how can I do all this? How can I really do all that? And that's where the Holy Spirit, God sent us. And I want you to look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. He says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. But, or it doesn't use the word but here, I kind of added that, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as I began to look at what that word advocate means, I got excited. Because all that weight, I thought, well, I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to love my wife. I'm not going to be able to. How can I identify with my brother and sister in Christ and their spirit? Be identify that. The word advocate means to one who intercedes on the behalf of somebody else. Now, I don't know if we use the word advocate in our law system today. Maybe we do. I think judge advocate general, judge advocate, they talk about that in military, but I don't know if it's used actually in the law. But that word advocate has the Greek word, it means parakletos, if I'm saying that right. But it means an intercessor or one who is called to stand alongside of you. So now you get this picture of who Jesus is. Jesus didn't just die. He was raised and he sent the Holy Spirit to stand alongside us. At the end of Isaiah 59, God says this. And I can't say this for fact. I personally believe that when Adam and Eve sinned before the foundation of the world, that God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and so he needed to put Jesus there. But here it says in Isaiah 59, for when all truth is fallen in the street, inequality cannot enter, and truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. You know, when God said, Jesus lives to be an advocate, Jesus lived, he died, he found that there was no intercessor. It says it displeased him. He saw there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered why was there no intercessor for them. Therefore, he, his own right arm, brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on a righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, he accordingly will repay fury to his adversaries. He recompensed to his enemies the coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And as the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Because the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, my covenant is with them. My Spirit is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. The Holy Spirit God sends to us, as in walking, when we're walking in fellowship, step by step, he comes alongside of us and gives us the ability to love my wife, to sense what's going on in her life, to sense what's going on in my brother's life, when we are connected with him. In Hebrews 7:28, it says this, Jesus came by the oath of God. In other words, God took an oath on his son. Now, I don't know that we take much oaths. Anybody here ever served on a jury or been a witness in a trial? Okay, yeah. So when you stick your hand on, I don't know if they still do this. Do they still make you do it on the Bible? And you take an oath. An oath is something that could never be broken. You know the story in the Old Testament where the father took an oath on his, whatever's going to come out of the door to meet me and greet me, I will offer as a sacrifice to you. And of course, he comes back to the from the battle. God gave him the victory, and he comes back, and here comes his daughter, first person to meet him. Think about this: that in Hebrews 7:20-28, it says this, and he was not made a priest without an oath, for they become priests without an oath. In other words, the children of Israel, the Levites, would become priests without being an oath. That was their calling. If you were born a Levite, you were to be in the household or the lineage of being a priest. He was an oath by him who said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus became surety of a better covenant. The covenant that he, in Isaiah, that he said he would remain with us. And there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he also was able to save the uttermost of those which come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and I. So when we are in fellowship with him, you can bring him whatever you want. So last Saturday, if I would have done what Tim said, to go pray, step aside and went and pray, my wife would have sensed that and said, hey, go pray. He would have been interceding. He would have brought that right before the Father and said, hey, I'm bringing this. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become the higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests do, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once when he offered up himself for the law. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has ever been perfected forever. When you think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, and how we can have fellowship with him and have connection with him in our lives every day, I can't see how it would be so. Why do I get the way I get if he's made a way for us to have intercession with him? to have fellowship or communion with him. So this morning, I don't know where you're at with it. Not everybody shared this morning. Not a lot of people shared about what God spoke to them through Brother Tim and this week. And I don't know why God brought this out or asked me to preach this following up or talk to you about this following up on what it means to have fellowship with God. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, there's times where in my life I have fellowship with God. I can sense, I can feel when he's talking to me. I can hear when he's talking to me. And then there's other times where it's not. And it comes back to that whole aspect again. If we say we have fellowship with the Father, and yet we have sin in our life, we have things in our life that deceive us, the truth cannot be in us. But he is sitting there right now, right next to the Father, saying, hey, bring that stuff to me. I want to talk to you. I want to have intercession with you. Verse 2, it's not up there, but verse 2 of chapter 2 says this, and then he himself is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. See, God wants to come. God wants to commune with you. God wants to have fellowship with you. God wants to have fellowship with me. I long for that. I desire for that each and every day, that I can be really cool just to be able to sit down and have God sitting right there beside me. And yet he is, through the Holy Spirit, one who's called alongside to stand with me through those things that I battle with, through those temptations, the trials. And I hope this morning that, before the worship team comes, but I hope this morning that you are able to understand or see what God had opened my eyes to, but it means to really walk in the light, to really follow him, to listen to him, to be able to in tune in fellowship with him. Worship team, come on up. Just come right on up. I know we're going to be ending here a little quicker than anybody. While they're coming, I want to read one more passage for you. Because this passage of Scripture from Romans 8, and can you put that up there, Harold? Do you have that one? Romans 8, while you're coming. If God took an oath on his son, if God said to his son, I'm taking an oath on you. You're going to go and die for the sins of the world. You're going to die because that separates us from God. Then in Romans 8, 31 through 38 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, or God's chosen people? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, it is also risen, who is even now at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all those things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if Jesus was called by an oath from his Father, and he died to go and die on the cross for your sins and mine, to be raised up, and to be sitting next to the Father, that's the whole purpose Jesus came. He didn't come just to die for his sins. Yes, he did. But he came so that he could go and sit next to the Father and make intercession for you. And he had to do that in order so that he could send the Holy Spirit to come walk alongside of us. Now, if that doesn't give you enough excitement to go back out there and have communion with him, I don't know what else does. For me, I was just in awe that God would take an oath on his own son for me. That God would take an oath on his own son for the whole world. just so that he could sit next to his dad. And any time I come and I have a problem, or any time I'm frustrated, or my wife's frustrated with me, she can go and say, Matt and I can go, we can go together, or if we have to separate, we can go and say, okay, Jesus, you sent me your Holy Spirit, so I'm here to commune with you. Can you just take this to the Father and say, hey, I can't do this anymore. I can't be a good husband, can't be a good father. But with your Holy Spirit's help walking alongside of me, if I stay in step with you, I can have this relationship. And I can then be considered walking in the light so that my life reflects to all those around me that connection to the Father. So hopefully this morning that's you got something out of that. I feel like it's kind of been one of those things right now, and I don't know, maybe what I'm feeling may not be right. But I don't know what song you guys got. Or you told me, but I can't remember. Be unto your name. Okay, so that's we're going to sing this song together. Stand with us, and there's prayer cards up here. We'll be up here to pray with you if you have prayer requests. But I want you to think, and it may be such a nice day outside, I'm not sure, but there's, in my spirit this morning, there was a, I don't want to say a heaviness, but a check, or there was just something not right when I came here this morning. Harold asked me that back there. He said, hey, Matt, what's going on? You okay? Everything good? I'm like, yeah, I'm good, but there's just, you oftentimes wonder. There is something, it is real. Being connected to God and listening, trying to listen to what He has for us to say is real. Being connected to our spouses, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a real thing. So if your spirit is heavy this morning, if you feel like, hey, I can't do all this stuff that God's asking me to do, I just can't do it. Come and talk to Him about it. Because His Son is sitting right next to the Father. And He wants to take all that and put it on the Father and say, here you go, Dad. I died for them. Will you send the Holy Spirit to them to help them with that? So, be unto your name.